Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And we were talking in the last show about gods and God's many and how these God's many are the right ones who have the right to rule over you. They have the right to decide what is fact and law, what is good and evil. We talked just recently on the network about calendars. And some of the people that gather are using solar calendars, and some of the people that gather are using lunar calendars and lunar solar calendars, and some of the people that are gathered still use Sunday as their Sabbath, though some will use the Sabbath as their Sabbath, which is the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday. But they're still using the solar calendar. And there's this controversy. And the fact is, this controversy was back in the days of Jesus Christ. It was a huge controversy because the Pharisees were using one calendar and the Essenes were using another calendar. And the Essenes were reading the same Torah and coming to a different conclusion about a lot of things. And the Sadducees, they were just kind of doing their own thing. You know, they had a completely different religious philosophy. And yet we refer to the temple as some sort of religious building, and yet Sadducees would go there, Pharisees would go there, even the Essenes would go there. Now, the Essenes didn't deal in all the animal sacrifice that the Pharisees were dealing in, but they still went there. And, you know, in Jerusalem, they even had the Essene Gate. Now, what was really going on? What was all this controversy? And if it was that controversial back then, why wasn't Christ speaking more about it? He did talk about the Sabbath once, or they accused him of doing things on the Sabbath that he shouldn't be doing. Now, the Pharisees would know if Jesus was using a lunar calendar, the Essene calendar, one of the Essene calendars, because all the Essene calendars were not the same. But if he was using one of those calendars, they would know what day was his Sabbath. Although they might have a different Sabbath. And so that when they saw Jesus' men doing certain things on the Sabbath that they shouldn't be doing, or Jesus was healing on the Sabbath, and according to them he shouldn't be doing it, Jesus points out this story about if your sheep or oxen fall into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't you go get it out? Wouldn't you go get it out? Now, according to many people in their calendar, today is the Sabbath. The day this show is going to air live is the Sabbath. And I'm working. I've got hours and hours of broadcast time today on multiple stations and multiple gatherings. And I'm working all day. I've been up since early this morning, going over emails. I get hundreds of emails a day. And then we're also working the network, and we're working the network of congregations. And, I am just behind the eight ball all the time in time. And then my Sabbath comes, if I'm going to use this, Saturday Sabbath, seventh day Sabbath, is today. And I'm working all day. Last night we were out in the field well after dark, welding together our swather for the 10th time this year. There's enough welds on there. I don't think if I could pick up all the welding slag that's on that swather, I would be a very strong man because it's welded and welded and welded. But we think we've got it. Oh, we really did a repair last night. We went whole hog and changed parts and riveted parts and welded parts, and so hopefully it'll work way better when we get going. And I should be cutting hay today, but instead here I am. Maybe it'll rain today, and it was good I didn't cut hay today. But if I wasn't cutting it, I should be picking it up. But I'm here because my Lord's sheep have fallen into a pit of ignorance. They are caught in a pit of ignorance. So I'm coming out to awaken you to the ignorance and to the pit that you're in. People talk about, what I do all the time, and it's been equated that I'm not going to open the cage. Only Christ can open the cage that you're in. But I'm going to rattle the bars so that you know that you're in a cage, and that's what we talked about in the last show, that you're not free. And you shouldn't be free. You should be under tribute because you have been slothful and you have rejected the ways of God. Even though I know your minister told you were saved because you accepted Jesus, he didn't tell you who Jesus was. Oh, they told you stuff about him, but they didn't really tell you the character of Jesus. See, Jesus would never send men to his neighbor's house to force his neighbor to pay for benefits that he wanted. He would never do that. Jesus just wouldn't do that. Jesus would not curse his children or his grandchildren with debt so that he could have benefits. He would rather fast and go hungry. He would rather go without rather than curse you with debt. He was here to set you free. And if your ministers were here to set you free, they would tell you the truth. But many of them don't even know the truth because they're really all about vanity. They're all about believing that they're ministers of God. They want to believe that they're ministers of God. And, you know, I'm not going to fault them. This is a strong delusion. It's been everywhere. And except God elected to show me a few things, I wouldn't know them either. I didn't know them for years. God was sending me evidence, but I didn't put it together until I finally admitted that I couldn't put it together. And then I began to see. But I knew that as soon as I began to see, I had to go and tell others. And so that's what I'm doing. I'm telling others. I wrote 5 books now. I've actually written about 7, but they're not all finished and published. But I give them out there for free. You can just go to our website and read the whole book. Download the whole thing. You don't have to have passwords or anything. You just go do it. Now, I'll admit that the books are not always that easy to find. It's easy to find where you could purchase them, but it's not easy to find their text. But their text is completely on the website in HTML and PDF and all kinds of different forms. And all you have to do is do a search. And there's a search, 2 search engines on every page, and you'll find the books. But why did I do it that way instead of just direct you right to the free PDF? Because we're into seek and you shall find. That's part of the instructions. You have to want to find it. You have to want to read it yourself. You have to want to study. You have to want to look. If you don't, well, then I shouldn't help you. I would be giving pearls to swine, to lazy swine who want to rut around and just fill their bellies, fill their heads. I don't want to do that. I shouldn't want to do that. You know, in our part 3 of this, that word you use, article, we talk about if Romans 13 meant what your modern ministers are telling you that it means, then Christians could have been and should have been considered the ideal, perfect citizen of Rome. I mean, Rome should have just been the cat's meow about Christians. But instead they persecuted them. Why were they persecuting Christians? Why were they so afraid of Christians? You know, Rome was very promiscuous in its attitude towards concern and concerning religion and divinity. You could worship almost any god you wanted. There was absolute freedom of religion in that sense of what you wanted to think, that you could think whatever you wanted. But religion wasn't just about what you think. Religion was how you took care of one another. Religion was about this idea of Corban, taking care of the needy amongst you. That's what religion was. That's what religion was all about. And you were going to need to take care of one another in a way that would help your society remain free. That's what religion was all about. That's what pure religion was all about. In this series, we point out that faith used to mean what you did. Religion used to mean what you did. Faith had to do with probity, which was about honor and justice. And full faith and credit, that's what faith had to do with. You give full faith and credit to God, then you're free souls under God. And if you don't give full faith and credit to God, but to lesser gods, other gods, those gods many, then you're not in the kingdom of God. You're in their kingdom. They're your rulers. And I show that this was not all that uncommon to understand. It is very different for you today. And so therefore it takes huge amounts of explanation. I keep going over the same thing. There was a lady who was so sure about certain eschatological things that she had in her mind because she had heard them when she was growing up or becoming a Christian or what she thinks a Christian is. And she would have these ideas that the Bible said such and such. And I would show her. I would go through it step by step. We spent hours going through it and showing her that the Bible doesn't say that. And we look every quote up, and I show her that it doesn't say it there, doesn't say it there, doesn't say it. So where does it say it? And she would finally admit it doesn't say it. And she would finally say, oh, I didn't realize that. It was like a revelation because I showed her. And we went through it. And 3 weeks later, she was saying the same thing again. And I said, wait, we spent hours going over this, and you realize it doesn't say that in the Bible. And now you're saying that again. And she would go like, oh yeah. But, a couple of months later, she was saying it again. Old habits are hard to break, especially if you only approach this from an intellectual standpoint. You see, that what she kept believing, she wanted to believe, because it fit into her image of Christ, that all she had to do is accept Christ into her heart as her personal Savior, and then presto bingo, she's saved, and no matter what she does, she's not going to lose that salvation. You know, it's kind of ollie, alls, and free. You know, she can't lose. She's got the cheat, but it doesn't really work that way, and Christ said it didn't work that way. Paul said it didn't work that way. I know Paul said a lot about all you had to do is believe, but the word believe meant something different. The word faith meant something different to him, and this is what the article goes through in parts 1 and 2. But in part 3, we talk about, which hasn't been published yet, we talk about in, and I'm quoting here, in an old Hebrew vocabulary by William Robertson of Edinburgh, Eloah is rendered God, while some, it is said, not without ground, interpret it to signify properly a judge. And this comes from the word Allah, which means to swear. Because it belongs to a judge by his office, to bind others by oaths. And hence the name is attributed to God as the greatest and most glorious judge of all the world. So the word originally wasn't God of heaven. It was a judge, a ruler, someone who was bound by an oath or binds people by an oath. Elohim judgeth among the Elohim, gods and judges, who are called gods. And we're looking at Psalms 82. Judges, because they represent God upon the earth as his deputed or disputed minister and officer among them. So, this is why there were these gods many. These are the guys that you could make covenants with. These are the guys that you could make agreements with and bow down and serve. It's these men that would bind you by oaths. And this was understood in the Hebrew vocabulary. And then later on we see it, as I said in the last show, pointing out that the word theos meant magistrates and judges. And the word theos is what we translate into gods or God. So your choice in life and the way in which you live life is going to determine who is your God. You can tell me that God in heaven is your God, but if you're praying to the gods of the earth for your bread and for justice and for protection, then those are really your gods, and your praying is just vain babbling. You see, there's a real serious problem here with this this idea of you don't have strange gods before you, because that's where you get your, you don't pray to God the Father for your daily bread, you pray to the gods of the earth for your daily bread. Meaning of Elohim and Theos in a book, which is a book that's about translating, its proper mode of rendering the word God in translating the sacred scriptures into other languages like Chinese. And it was written back in 1848 by Walter Medhurst. Henry Meadows. And he talks about this in great detail. He says that this inferred that the bean or beings referred to by this name, this Theos or Elohim, are supposed to possess qualities or attributes which lead their votaries or dependents, notice how the word votaries and dependents, votaries and dependents, to worship and revere them. This is what this word really meant. This is how you know who your God really is. Is by the fact that you're their votaries or dependents. And he says, hence he says, it was applied to kings, magistrates, judges, and others to whom reverence is shown, and which are regarded as representatives of the deity upon the earth. Like the divine right of kings. You've heard of that, the divine right of kings? Well, what is the votaries have to do with the divine right of kings? You know, that's an interesting thought there. You know, this whole idea of votaries. What is a votary? Now, that book was written back in 1848, so we don't see this word votaries all the time today as a common word that we're using. But sometimes the words that are uncommon to us, they have a better understanding or mean. A votary is defined, at least in one place, as a person such as a monk or a nun who has made vows of dedication to religious service. Devoted followers, adherent, or advocates of someone or something. And that they give as an example a votary of John Keats or somebody who is an admirer of John Keats. Well, is there anybody on this earth that you admire? I mean, who do you elect for your prime minister or president or whatever it is? Are you their votaries? I mean, we call it voting. Where do you think the word vote comes from? It doesn't sound like the word choose. It actually has to do with the word to vow. You're saying, well, I will follow whoever wins this election. He will be my leader, my commander-in-chief, my prime minister, whatever it is. And I get to roll dice with all the rest of you guys to see if I can get the man I like the most in. But if I don't, I will bow down and serve whoever wins. Now you're a votary because you have vowed. You can't vote unless you vow, unless you agree. People always say, if you don't vote, you don't have a right to complain. Well, actually, if you do vote, you don't have a right to complain because you've already vowed that this will be, whoever wins this election will be my master, my leader. He will make laws. He will make treaties. He will require my service. You know, everybody should go read what is required for citizenship in the United States today. If you're going to be a citizen of the United States today, whether you take the actual, you know, physically go, you know, like a newcomer, he has to go and take an actual oath. But the statutes of the United States make it clear that if you're a citizen of the United States, you can be grabbed up, pulled up, and put to work on civilian work projects without pay according to whatever the gods of your government say. I mean, that's in the law. They don't say gods of your government, but whatever they decide, because they are the ruling judges. They decide what is good and evil. They decide what you get to keep and what you don't get to keep. They decide. And it should be that way for you because you've been slothful in the ways of God. In the ways of God the Father. You haven't been praying to God the Father. You've been praying, since you were a little kid, you've been praying to the gods of the earth, to the fathers of the earth, for your benefits, for your care, for your protection, for your security. You know, and I know a minister who, he doesn't need Social Security. He could get by without it. And he has put off getting it for a long time because he still works. But I think he's gotten to the age where, you know, it's almost mandatory that you get the check, and he's cashing the check, and his kids are encouraging him. His kids are encouraging him to spend the money on vacations, you know, take some time off and go places and everything. And so he started doing it, but he had a kind of a twinge of conscience because he didn't really need the money. And they said, well, you should. You paid in all these years. You should take that money back. Well, you know, in the kingdom of God, in Israel, in the early church, they had Corban, but their Corban was not like the Corban of the Pharisees. It was casting your bread upon the water. You just gave money in every week so that there would be funds there to take care of the widows and orphans and needy of their society, the daily ministration. This is how it worked. Those sheep weren't just to be burned up. They were your offerings to take care of the needy of your society. They were burned up to you, but then they helped feed the needy of their society. And the Levites even had lands in which they could put sheep on and everything and graze them until they were needed. Because, I mean, there wasn't refrigeration, you know. You couldn't, you know, can all that meat. So they would have this land that they could put livestock on, and they would tend the sheep. And they, you know, just like you watch the treasury, because this was a way in which to store value. And that value could even increase if you didn't need it. But there was no widows and orphans going hungry in Israel. And people saw this because of all this sacrifice, that if you had real needs, you would be taken care of. Because this is what the Levites were doing. This is what their Corban, this is what Abraham was doing with his altars too. This is how they took care of the needy of their society, and there was plenty of fat in the land. But all the people owned the milk and honey of their labor. They didn't have to pay in. They needed to pay in to be a part, but if they didn't, they could choose what minister they were going to give the money to. What minister they were going to give the sheep to, or the, you know, if they were producers of olive oil, they would give them olive oil. If they were producer, you know, if they were gold miners, they would give them gold. You know, whatever that was that they were producing, they would give him a share. And then he would share with other ministers, and they could take care of the widows and orphans and needy of their society. And they did this through free will offerings. And it created a different kind of society. When you give somebody the power to rule and to judge, and you become their votary, and you become their dependents, or the Romans would call clients, then you are subject, because they get to tell you, you have to give. You see, now you're not a free people anymore. Now you're a subject people like you were in the days of Egypt. You have to give. And somebody else picks the ministers, you know, in the days of Samuel, when Saul, he says, this is what's going to happen. Your ruler's going to pick who your ministers are going to be. They're going to tell you, and the ministers are going to take and take and take and take and take and take, and they're going to take your sons and daughters. The first fruits of your labor. They're going to do all that. And they tell you, and I'm not even going to hear you when you cry out. When you complain, don't complain to me, because I'm not even going to hear you. This is what he says in Samuel. But you do it anyway. They say, you know, we want to do it anyway. And when I read that, I said, well, that's crazy. They said, he tells you all these bad things, and they said, but we want a king anyway. I says, were they listening? But the reality was, I read it, the first time I read it, I didn't realize we were doing the same thing. Because we were all votaries. You know, that's why I point out everybody in the system, you know, if you're in England or Canada or United States, it doesn't really matter where you, if you're down in Santo Domingo, when you get your Sechula card, you are entering a religious order under a vow of poverty. Now you own nothing. They can take everything from you. Usually in Santo Domingo, they don't usually take much more than 20%. And that's the way it was in Egypt. But in some of these other countries like Holland or France and stuff, I mean, they'll take 75% of your wages. And they get to decide. You don't. Because you're subject. And they are gods. You know, go back to that definition of gods. You know, it says attributes which lead their votaries and dependents to worship and revere them. They go on, hence he says that it was applied to kings, magistrates, judges, and others whom reverence is shown and which is regarded as representatives of the deity, the divine right of kings. Those are the guys who rule. It goes on to say, it, meaning Elohim, should seem to be second in dignity only to the name of Jehovah, as the name imports the essential being of the divinity, so Elohim seems to import the power inherent in a deity, or the manifestation of that power in its relative subjects. See, originally in America, you weren't subjects, but originally in America, there were no public schools, hardly to speak of at all. I mean, most people were educated outside of the public school system, even up until 1900s. After that, now the public school systems became predominant. But before that, it was mostly private education or even homeschooling. That was the way it was done. And that's, back in those days, you did have inalienable rights. But when you started taking away the rights of your neighbor, you lost your own rights because you became this covetous society. Next, we'll talk about Jewish grammarians and what they think the word Elohim meant. Because there's lots of people had this opinion. I'm not the only guy, but you don't hear it from hardly anybody but me. But it's not my fault. We'll be right back.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, God bless America, and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about these systems of men that bring us into bondage, and we should be in bondage. So how do you get out of that bondage? Do you become the belligerent claimant in person, or do you repent, turn around, and begin to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Well, Christ said the latter. That was His advice, to turn around from what you've been doing and do something different. And what you've been doing is coveting your neighbor's goods, so we want to stop that as much as we can. We don't want to see widows starving themselves to death, but realize that you're a sinner and start making preparations to head back. Now, you know, the prodigal son, when he was working for the pig farmer and he was about starving anyway, and all of a sudden he decided to head back. Did he just run out the door the day he decided, or did he make some preparations? He's going to have to travel. He was in a far country, so he's going to have to travel a long ways back. He's going to need some food to take with him. He's going to need some water. He's going to make sure he's got good solid sandals to make the trip. He might look around for a caravan or something that's heading back that way, and he promised to work for the caravan to help him get there. You know, I'll work for you guys if you feed me while we cross the desert, you know, kind of thing. We don't have those details in the parable, but we got to figure that if it was a long ways back, he had to make some sort of preparation. He just wasn't stupid, you know. He didn't do the walk the plank thing. You know, you're on board a pirate ship and you see a island off there, or maybe you don't even see the island. You just know, if I keep swimming to the east, I'm going to eventually hit the U.S., I'm America, and I'll be free there, so I'm just going to jump overboard and start swimming. Well, that's not a good idea if you're way out in the middle of the Pacific. You might want to wait till you get close enough to dry land where you can actually swim ashore, okay? So, you know, like, that's what walking the plank was all about, is that you don't want to serve in this ship, you don't have to. You can leave. And walking the plank normally meant walking down the plank onto the dry dock. But the pirates, being the funny guys that they were, they would just stick out the plank, and they says, well, okay, you can leave the ship. Go ahead, leave. You don't want to serve on this ship? You don't want to be a pirate with us? You can leave. Except at the end of the plank wasn't a dry dock. It was just the ocean, which is not really an alternative. That would be duress. You can sign the articles and agree to the rules of a pirate ship or walk the plank. Can we get a little closer to dry land before you make me do this? Well, you know, pirates, the funny guys that they are, that's what walking the plank was all about. Well, today, a lot of people discovering that they're in bondage in the world, and that the society that they're creating is decaying. Because it's not fashioned after the ways of God. It's fashioned after the ways of Herod and Nimrod and Cain and Lamech and all these guys. And it's headed for destruction, because those societies always become corrupt and weak, and the people become weaker and weaker, and they eventually destroy themselves. It's just history repeats itself. But they keep doing it over and over again. People just don't learn from their lessons that they should learn. And so that's the way it's going to go. And you're in bondage. You owe Caesar. You've gotten your benefits. So how do you start heading back? You start doing what Christ said. You start loving your neighbor as yourself. And obviously, your neighbors that are struggling and striving to get back too are the ones you should be helping the most. The ones that are lazy and selfish and don't want to work and etc., you shouldn't be helping them. So This is what you're looking for, is to gather with those industrious, diligent, loving, forgiving individuals who want to come together. Now, other people will create all kinds of other criteria. They'll say, oh no, we only want to gather with people that use the word Yahweh. If they don't use the word Yahweh, we don't want to gather with them. Or we only want to gather with people that use a particular calendar. Or we only want to gather with people that wear certain clothes, like they got to wear a prayer shawl. And the fringe has to be so long. Or like some of the Amish do. We only gather together with Amish that have 2.5-inch suspenders. And wear a hat like this and don't trim the corners of their beards. And they make up all these other rules. When we're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, it's righteousness that we're supposed to be seeking. And righteousness is going to be including virtues like patience and long-suffering and love and forgiveness and, you know, all that boring stuff. That's what we should be seeking. Now, you know, I found it really easy to be patient with people when there aren't any people around. It's only hard to be patient with them when they're actually nearby and they're in your way or they're, you know, whatever it is that they should be doing or shouldn't be doing, and they're doing it and it's interfering with you. It's very easy to be patient with people that are nowhere near. You know, absence makes the heart grow fonder. You can love almost anybody at a distance. You start getting them in the same room, they're going to start grating on your nerves. So, in order to find out whether you really do love your neighbor, you gotta actually gather together with them. And of course, you know, I'm being sarcastic here if you haven't picked that up. But this is what you have to do, is gather together with other people who claim, and that's all we can say, is that they claim that they too are seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, some of the things to watch out for is that they're going to be starting to impose all kinds of additional doctrines on top of you. And say, oh, you got to also do this, and you also got to do that, and you should only do this way, and you should only wear this kind of clothes, and your suspenders, you know, are too wide or too narrow or whatever it is, you know. And you have to look like us and walk like us and talk like us. And that doesn't have anything to do with it. What you have to do is be like Christ. You know, and Christ was holding up examples like the Good Samaritan, which is, you know, like saying the good Islamicist or the good New Ager or the good Buddhist, you know. And he says, you Christians, when you needed help, you went to men who exercised authority one over the other. But the Buddhist, he actually helped take care of the needy without looking to the government. You know, or the New Ager, or whatever it is. These are all labels that people use. That's not going to tell you anything. Because we know that Christ says, you know, Christ goes to a big long parable, and he comes at it from two different directions, where these guys are claiming to be doing things in Christ's name. They're claiming to be Christians. They claim to believe in Jesus. And they're doing all kinds of stuff. But he says, get you from me, you workers of iniquity. Because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was in jail, you didn't come and visit me. And they said, well, when did we not do these things? And he says, when you didn't do them to the least of my brethren. I mean, I'm paraphrasing here because I'm already starting it back from the other way. Because he goes to these other people and say that you come into the kingdom and they don't even know why. They didn't think they were Christians. They didn't think they believed in Jesus. They didn't think they had any right to come in. That's what it appears from the context of what Jesus is saying. Us, why us? He says, because you did all those things. You know, you fed me, you clothed me. So now, does that mean you get in the kingdom by works? No, not necessarily. Because, you know, you can actually feed and clothe people and it be a sin. Yeah? Yeah, you can actually do that. How would that be? How can you feed and clothe people and be a sin? You know, I always love the movie Pygmalion with Wendy Hiller. It's old, old, black and white, very grainy productions, but it was actually directed, or at least screenplayed by George Bernard Shaw, who wrote the original Pygmalion. It's where they get the story, My Fair Lady, etc. But in it, her father shows up, and he wants some money to be paid off, because this is his daughter that this gentleman is teaching. He's just teaching her linguistics. He's just teaching her how to act and walk and everything so that he can pass her off as a lady. There's no hanky-panky going on here, but the father, a little bit lower life, and he wants to receive some out of it. He wants to, why shouldn't I get something out of it, he says. And the guy actually offers him more than he's asking. And he says, no, no, no. He says, don't give me that much. It would make me start thinking I should be prudent with the money. Just give me this much. He'll have a big bender. He'll go out and get drunk. He doesn't want too much. He might actually start getting responsible. And ends up that by the end of the story that some philanthropist hears about this guy who Mr. Higgins thinks is an extremely interesting moral, showcase of some sort of strange moral eschatology. And he writes about him. And so this guy, this rich guy in America, bestows upon him a huge sum of money. And he says, it's just ruined my life, he says. Now I have to be responsible, and I actually even have to marry Eliza's mother and all this kind of stuff. Because he was he was the undeserving poor. He liked being the undeserving poor, and he intended to go on being the undeserving poor. So anyway, you could actually kill an alcoholic by giving him too much money. Somebody who is already lazy and selfish, and you start giving him free money and all these other things, you're actually prolonging his selfishness. You're not teaching him to be unselfish, which is really what he needs. So real charity in his case would be not to give to him, not to feed him, to kick him out on his rear end and say, you are capable of working, you go work. Because he's not working. He needs to learn to work. He needs to learn to be diligent. In the kingdom of God, people are diligent. And he is only learning to be lazy by your charity. So see, giving too much, giving without the wisdom of Christ can be a very bad thing. And we need to repent of that. So anyway, I'm just trying to give you a little bit clearer idea of the kingdom. And this is the way churches used to operate, used to take care of the needy. And if people were lazy, they didn't encourage that sloth. But I told you before the break that we would talk about Jewish grammarians. And I'm going to quote again here from a book on languages. The Jewish grammarians conceiving the word Elohim is used in Scripture for men in power and authority, particularly for judges, connect this sense with the root Allah, again, to swear. We're not talking, the Muslim language, Allah is their name for God, but we're talking about in the ancient Hebrew grammarians, Allah, the word to swear, by observing that it is the particular office or prerogative of judges and magistrates to administer oaths. This power they make the first principle of judicature and magistracy, that you have to bind the individual's conscience. And of course, when I talked in the last show about the courts of Israel, is that you would give some individual the power of judge, Elohim, the power of Elohim, in a particular matter. You don't just say you're Elohim for everything that comes up in advance. No, you say, and this is what the world has done, but in the days when we had 12-man juries who decided fact and law, which you don't have anymore, and that's another whole subject, but you don't really have that. You can imagine that you do, but you don't have that, and we can explain why you don't have that anymore. And you shouldn't have that, because you've been lazy and slothful, etc., etc. But if you want to have that, again, you have to stop being lazy and slothful and start taking back your responsibilities. So anyway, in the previous show I told about how they would pick a judge to judge a particular matter. a dispute over a cow, a dispute over a sheep, a dispute over something, that we're going to give you the power to decide. We both agree, and this is where they bind their conscience. And this is why judges are always trying to get you to take oaths. Because you're going to bind your conscience in this particular matter alone because you want to come to a resolution and your heart's too hard and you both can't see each other's point of view and somebody's wrong and you don't admit it, but you don't want to break up society because of that. So you say, we're going to give you the power to decide who owes what in this matter. And you pick a 12-man jury who decide what in this matter. And then in Israel, they had a whole system of appeals courts, which is the cities of refuge, and which is always misconstrued when most people translate it. But anyway, back to this thing is this. This is what God is, has the right to decide. Now, you get to decide who is going to judge this case. So, yes, you're choosing a God over this matter alone because you can't find any other way to solve the dispute. But you never give somebody the power to make law for you and to decide everything for you, what you're going to give and what you're not going to give. You should never do that. If you do that, then you are making other men gods over you. And if you allow them to create debt for you, then you have made covenants with them and their gods, and you have sinned against God in heaven. And of course, everybody has done that. All your modern Christians have done it. All your modern Buddhists have done it. All your modern New Agers have done it. All your modern, name me some more religions. They all do this because the whole world has gone whoring after these other gods. Your whole society would be different if you hadn't have done that. You wouldn't be having all the problems that you're seeing in society today, the economy, the health-wise, you know, the foods that you're producing, then none of them are kosher. I don't want to make you think that, oh, if your food is kosher, it's going to be healthy. It's not. It has the same, your modern kosher foods have the same contaminants all the others do. Anyway, it goes on in this quote, hence they say Elohim signified judges or magistrates generally and by preeminence God as the first of all judges to whom all other judges are subordinate and from whom they derive their authority. Now, they derive their authority from God because you gave them that authority because you bowed down and served them. You prayed to them for benefits, gifts, gratuities, and benefits. And when you did that, you became a Nicolaitan. You committed the error of Balaam, and you followed in the ways of Esau and Edom. And God hates that when you do that. And the whole world has done that. And all you have to do is repent, turn around, and go back the other way, which means you have to start creating a society that takes care of the needy through faith, hope, and charity. That's what will start to open your eyes so that you know what to wear today and what to put on your head and how to cut your hair and how to cut your beard and all those other things. You will be guided by the Holy Spirit to know what to do. And you'll find that God really is putting his emphasis on virtue and righteousness. And the other things will just fall into line as God guides you. And, you know, there's a lot of mystical, quantum, spiritual realities. Once you start taking these steps, these little steps of gathering together and contributing something, casting your bread upon the water, giving something to the stone minister of your altar, of other ministers. See, home church is really great. Home church is a really good idea. But if those home churches are not connected to their ministers with other home churches through the same process of faith, hope, and charity, then you're not preaching kingdom. You're not preaching the kingdom of God. And you're going to need those other ministers all over the country and in other countries to be a body bound together by love, by charity, by hope, by faith, in righteousness, not in doctrines made by men, not in moons and stars and all these other things. Those things are there, but Christ didn't emphasize those. He emphasized righteousness with one another, love for one another. When the Good Samaritan picked up that guy and hauled him to a place and put money down, to take care of him and bandage him. He was sacrificing his time and energy. He wasn't earning a place in heaven. He was still going to be saved by grace. But he was following the way of God. He wasn't anti-God. He wasn't doing it contrary to the ways of God. So that's what you have to do. He was being the prodigal son to come back and serve. You won't be able to serve enough to be worthy of salvation. But you have to at least turn around and head in that direction. The term Elohim appears to be attributed in a lower sense to angels, kings who have greater power than their subjects, which is just about everybody in every country in the world, whether you call them king or president or prime minister. They got more power. They're making laws. Recently in California, everybody was up in arms about that the people decided to vote one way, but the government decided to go the other way. So who has more power? Who are your gods? Who is your Elohim? Magistrates who have greater power, it also refers to them, than those who come before them to obtain decisions of their suits and applications of the law. And I'm reading right here out of the book. The princes of men of rank, whether in office or not, who possess power and influence by their wealth. That's Elohim. In the kingdom of God, who is highest amongst you? The ones who have power to make decisions for you and rule over you and exercise authority one over the other, or those who serve? You see, that's what you're looking for, is men of service. And then you empower them by free will offerings to go out and find other people that are repenting and turning around so that they gather together. So your picking of shepherds are not going to be picking shepherds who are going to tell you you have to do it this way, you have to think this way, you have to say these words, you have to do this. They're going to be people that say, love one another. And they're going to be not waiting for you to empower them. They're going to go out and take what they have and give it away to the true needy of society and say, here, take what I have and learn to do righteousness with it. They're not going to be exercising power over you. They're not going to be dictating that you have to believe it the way they see it. They won't even tell you all the time the way they see it. But they will be doers of the word. They will be giving of themselves and their time and their life for the benefit of others so that they will learn to give of themselves, of their time and of their life for the benefit of others so that those will give of their time and of their life for the benefit of others. And so on, and so forth, and so forth. And he who is greatest amongst them, you will know him, because he'll be in the toilets scrubbing the floor. Because he will be the best servant of servants of servants of servants. And I have come across over the years so many people who want to be free. And they want me to bear witness that they are free. And I won't do it. When I see you want to set other men free, when I see the sacrifice, the fruits of sacrifice in your life, because that is the fruit of Christ. That is the nature of Christ. Then I'm going to say, this is a brother. This is a minister of Christ. Because I see him doing what Christ did. I don't see him bringing people into bondage. I see him doing what is necessary to be free souls under God, in the kingdom of God, according to the righteousness of God. So until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.